With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph and his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. I'm sure I'm botching the pronunciation there. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went with him to bury his father. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you're present with us here this evening, that you're faithful and gracious, that you forgive, that you give insight, that you allow us to hear your voice and see your hand. We pray for your blessings on the service tonight. Pray that you'd minister to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Responsibilities of life and death. At the end of Genesis here, we see the death of Jacob, the funeral of Jacob. We're going to see the death of Joseph. Lots of death. You know, my grandfather passed away. In fact, Alonzo called me today, and his father-in-law, Renee's father, passed away, Eddie Richardson. And we'll have to remember him and the family in prayer this evening. But death addressed and timely. And I think it's wise for us to face death, not just when it comes, but the reality of it, not to ignore it, but to recognize it, to look at it, address it as it comes. Important, healthy. And when you do that, when you lift your head up and you allow yourself to go there and you think about death, this book here becomes very attractive because this book speaks authoritatively about death. It tells us when it began. It tells us the cause of death, the power of death. It shows us the destruction of death. It tells us of death's end. It speaks of resurrection and eternal life. And you find great comfort in the Bible as you face the reality of death, because it's truth. You bear witness to its truth. And it gives you the ability to have hope as you face death. We're going to look at death. We see the funeral of Jacob. What are funerals for? What does a good funeral look like? We see that there's respect. You go and pay your respects. And there was respect shown to Jacob. Now, turn your Bibles real quick to Numbers chapter 23. Verse 10. Numbers 23:10. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Everyone dies. And yet, Jacob had a good end, a good funeral. There was respect. And everybody paid their respect, and he was respected. And that's what funerals are for, to pay respect. Also, funerals, they're a time to mourn your loved ones. Jacob was loved, and there was a great solemn lamentation. 70 days of mourning back in Egypt, and then they went to Atad, and then there was another 7 days of mourning. And you could see that people loved him, and they mourned for him. Healthy thing. That's what funerals are for, to pay your respects, to respect those that passed on, and to mourn the loss of your loved one. Also, we see here that he was honored. He had certain requests. He said, "Bury my body not here in Egypt, but in the land of Canaan, in the burial place where my father and my grandfather are buried, my wife and my father's wife and my grandfather's wife. Bury me there." And they honored his request. And they went out of their way. They took the body and took the journey. Joseph, his brothers, and a great company of people, taking a lot of time aside to honor the requests, the heart of Jacob. We see the respect. We see the mourning. We see the honor. The funerals are for a desirable, good funeral. As we look at this and we think about our own death, we think about the concept and the reality of death. We seek to face it. We look to scriptures for what it tells us. I'd like to look at some things, because not just to face death, but to beat it in our mind, the idea of it, to grasp hope of eternal life after death. The Bible speaks confidently of such things. I want to look at a couple scriptures now. First of all, death is going to continue to be a reality. We all will face death. We all will lose loved ones. In fact, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, Jesus, speaking of answering the questions of his disciples, what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age, when will the temple be destroyed? In verse 6, he says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Look at verse 9. "And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, if you believe, like I do, that we're approaching the end, that these are the last days, we don't know for sure, but the signs seem to line up. The reality of death is going to rev up. Some of the signs of the times are pestilences, earthquakes, famines, wars, persecution and martyrdom, things that cause death. In the tribulation itself, when the seals are released, the horses, there's the horse of death, and a large percentage of the earth's population is going to die by war, by famine, by pestilence, and by wild beast. But even before that time, the signs of the times and the tribulation and the things that will occur in the tribulation really rev up like birth pangs, the Bible says. So the reality of death is really going to increase and rev up as we approach the end. There will be more wars. More people die in war. There will be more famines. More people will starve to death. There will be more pestilences, disease widespread. Many will die of disease. Wild beasts, and the disease caused by rats and bugs and animals killing humans. And then there will be martyrdom, and there's many killed for their faith today. But death will only increase in frequency as we approach the end. So we would be wise to face it and conquer it, and to have peace about it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Paul really got a handle on death. He wasn't afraid of death. Certainly not. Turn to chapter 15, verse 54 of 1 Corinthians. Look at a few scriptures. He said, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Facing the reality of death with Jesus, and conquering in the fear of death, and Jesus forgiving your sins, we're brought to this place, we're ushered to this place. Our destination here in life is to conquer the fear of death. Death losing its sting, its power over us as believers because of the truth of the gospel, the reality of Jesus and what he has done and what he promises us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Two more and then we'll get back to Genesis. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Paul saying, it's not that we want to die because we don't like life. It's because there's a greater life. It's not that we're sick of and we have a disgust for our body, but there's a greater body. The reality of eternity, the reality of the resurrection is far greater than this life. And it can give us hope and free us from fear. One more scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You can tell, you read the letters of Paul, he wasn't faking it. He did not fear death. He knew this to be true. He knew what would happen. He knew that because of Jesus, there was resurrection. Verse 6 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Don't you want to face the end like that? When you see your end is coming? I fought the good fight. There's a crown laid up for me. I'm ready. I know it's true. It's reality. It's going to happen. Oh God, teach us. May we, as the Bible teaches us, lay hold on eternal life. May we tighten our grip. May we fix our mind. May it be true and truer as the day approaches. Back to Genesis chapter 50. Read a little bit more in verse 15. After the funeral. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded us, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." I see in this, you know, facing death, the responsibilities of life and death, what we're looking at this evening. There's another test of death, not just the approach of our own, but there's a survivor's test. How will we handle the death of a loved one? We see when Jacob died, there was a test. How would Joseph adjust? How would his brothers react? What would be the change? Things would change. How? What would happen? We see Joseph passes the test. He didn't hold on to any bitterness. He didn't blame. He offered grace and forgiveness and kindness and assurance that he would take care of them. But the death of a loved one can stir up many things. It could stir up fear, or it could stir up faith, depending on how we react. It can make us bitter, or it can make us better, as Pastor Chuck says. Cause us to trust more if we handle it right, or doubt. We looked in Luke this Sunday. There was this scripture of the person that came to Jesus and said, "Tell my brother to split the inheritance with me, Jesus." He said, "Man, who made me a judge over you?" He says, "Your life doesn't consist in the things that you possess." See, the death of a loved one can even stir up greed. What matters to you most? Surfaces things. There can be a cause for revenge. Or you could show grace and mercy, as Joseph did. It could be a time to take responsibility. It can bring opportunities for forgiveness and love. Or it could cause someone to be isolated, to build up walls and try to protect himself from the pain in the future. Some can run when they experience the death of a loved one. Others can stand and face it, feel it. We see examples in Scripture. When Abraham's father Haran died, then he obeyed God's voice completely. God told him a long time before, "Leave the land, go to the land that I will show you." But he stalled. But after his dad died, he said, "You know what? That's it. I've got to listen to God. I've got to obey." Sometimes death can stir that up. Moses died. Joshua had to step up, become the leader of over 2 million people. That was an opportunity. He had to fill the shoes. Elijah died. Elijah didn't die. He was taken up in the chariot. But he had to take the mantle. There was responsibility. Saul died. And David became king. The death of someone can bring change. Can bring tests. Absalom, David's son, died. And David kind of went into a depression. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab rebuked him. Hey, you're the king. You have to take the responsibility of the king. You have to address the people. You have to go on. And he did. You think of the death of Lazarus and how Mary and Martha were tested. And Jesus used the opportunity. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, will never die. Let me find the scripture so I say it correctly. What?
No, I don't know word for word. Though he dies, he shall live.
Shall live again. Amen. The death of Lazarus. Facing Mary and Martha, facing a question, a test in it. Think of the death of Stephen. He was stoned and martyred. Think about how the Christians felt. Wow, this is serious business. I could get killed. The test. The reaction. See, death stirs emotions very strongly, very effectively. The death of John the Baptist in prison. Think about how his disciples went and took his body and buried. It stirred up their loyalty, their chivalry, their faith, their courage. And you think of the death of Jesus. Oh, what a test that was before his resurrection. How all the difference it made in the end. But death, how will we respond when a loved one dies? They're going to die. Good chance someone in this room is going to lose someone this year. In the next 10 years, good chance maybe everyone in this room will face the loss of a loved one. Maybe one of us in this room won't be here next year in 10 years. Maybe we'll all be raptured tomorrow. Who knows? But if the Lord tarries, death is a reality. How are we going to face it? It's going to hurt. But how will we react when a loved one dies? Maybe we can face and conquer the fear of our own death, but maybe it's another thing to think about the loss of someone else. Oh, God, help us. Death is a test of life. May we pass. May we pass the test, the survivor's test. May it be effective in our lives for good. I see one more thing, the last point I'd like to make tonight, is the responsibility of the patriarch, really this responsibility of life. Something happened, you see, when Jacob died. Joseph was kind of given the responsibility of kind of a patriarch. Joseph wasn't the oldest brother, but his brothers fell at his feet, and he was the ruler. And he had this new responsibility of influence over his kin. I see in this, this is true. You know, a father and a mother have a responsibility in a home to influence their family, their home. And the pace that they set, the tone that they set, is going to make all the difference in their home. But it's true even on a bigger sense. The patriarch, someone who kind of sets a tone for not just his home, but his whole family, his whole kin, line, extended family. I think about my mom's family, her dad, the patriarch, the oldest, Pettick. Her grandmother, a few months prior, the oldest, matriarch. And really, they had a lot of influence in their family. They set the tone. Remember in the last chapter in Genesis when Jacob blessed his sons. And he talked about his sons and their generations and their descendants. And how this one man's actions, Reuben, you're unstable as water because of who you are and how you lived your life. Your descendants for thousands of years are going to have a certain tone set about them. They will not excel, he said. The tribe of Reuben. And he went on and how this one person's life, really, the patriarch of a line, set a tone for their descendants that made a difference. Now, we're not bound. We can break the patterns, destructive patterns in our line. And yet there's this responsibility of a father, responsibility of a patriarch. And it makes a difference how they live their life. And the people around them will be affected, especially when they're in this position of a patriarch. And Jacob was the patriarch, and he died. And Joseph really took this responsibility. And we see he takes it well. And I'd like to look at a few things of how he really effectively sets the pace and tone for his family in a righteous, godly way. First thing I'd like to look at is you look at verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid." And then again in verse 21, "Now therefore do not be afraid." His brothers, his family, his kin. They're afraid. "Are you going to forgive us? Are you going to have revenge?" "Don't be afraid." See, I think it's really the responsibility of a father in a home. And I think the responsibility of someone who really is placed in as a patriarch in a line, in a family, to address fear. Unchecked fear is destructive. If a child's afraid and it's never addressed or dealt with, it'll develop into phobia. It'll hurt. And here Joseph, he addresses the fear. "You guys are afraid, and I want to talk to you about it. You don't have to be afraid." Addressing fear. I read C.S. Lewis, a little excerpt from his book yesterday, and he said how one cannot give what he does not possess. In order for Joseph to tell his brothers, "Don't be afraid," he had to address fear himself. Fear is powerful. We all have fear. I used to think in my young, ignorant mind, "I'm not afraid." Some people have fears. "I don't have fears." Then I grew up, woke up, and realized I have lots of fear. Fear is a powerful force that can really harm us. And for us to help anybody else with their fear, we have to face our own fears. We have to let God help us and free us. We need to fear God. We need to not fear man. We need to bring our fears to the Lord. Joseph, as a patriarch, he was responsible. He looked at the people around him. He didn't just say, "Hey, they're afraid. Deal with it." He said, "No, you don't have to be afraid. I could tell you why. It's okay. He didn't allow the fear to be unchecked. He took the responsibility. I think fathers, mothers, should take that responsibility with their children. And anyone who sees and feels that it was revealed to them for a purpose, and we should deal with our own fears and be in the business of helping people conquer fears. I see another thing, and I like this one. In verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" I like this because Joseph really was taking a position in his family, taking the mantle, being the patriarch. "Listen, I'll help you with your fear." And yet he says, "Am I God? I'm not God." He didn't take a position as judge in the family. He didn't take a position of control in the family. And I think that this is wise in what God's plan is. Now, a father certainly can have a position of discipline in the life of his child for a time. But there's only for a time. And here, Joseph recognized that he wasn't God, and he knew it wasn't his job to judge his family. He knew it wasn't his job to control his family. And he knew it wasn't his job to play God. I like that. I think of a scripture in the Corinthians, how it talks about how we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, not imputing others' iniquities to them. We're not supposed to run around and point fingers and tell people that they're sinners and prove to people that they're sinners and show them their sin, but it'd be in the business of reconciling them to God. Joseph took the responsibility as the patriarch, yet he didn't take a position as God. And really, a tone of judging or controlling in a family can be destructive too. Just as fear unchecked can cause problems, judgmental tones and philosophies and pace set in a family, patterns, judgmental patterns, controlling patterns can be destructive. We'll go through, just have a few more. We'll go through these quickly. Look at verse 20. "But as for you, you meant it against me, but God meant it for good." Joseph knew that God was in control. And he really took it upon himself to promote that. God meant it for good. God is on the throne. God is in control. And just like unchecked fear can be destructive, unchecked doubt can be destructive. And it's the responsibility of a father to train the child, teach the child, God is in control. God is real. And so Joseph, as a patriarch, takes the same responsibility in his family. Look at verse 21. "Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." You know, I see relations as a father and a patriarch. Provision. It's the responsibility of the father to provide for his home. Responsibility of the parents. And so, here, Joseph, not that he paid for everything, they worked, but he took that responsibility as someone in need. Again, I see all these things. Fear unchecked can cause problems. Patterns of judgment, patterns of control. Doubt unchecked. Need unchecked, unaddressed. Can be damaging and hurtful. There can be lack. He said, "I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take the responsibility." I think of how our world is set up today. I'm not against Social Security, disability, insurance. All these things are good. But sometimes they can take away from the responsibility of the family. I don't need to take care of my family. That's the government's job. That's insurance. That's whatever. And yet, we have a responsibility to our kin. The Bible says that if anyone who doesn't take care of his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. And Joseph said, "You know, I'm going to provide. I'm going to take that responsibility. I'm going to make sure everyone in my home, in my line, is provided for, has their needs met." He also says in verse 21, "And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Unchecked pain. When someone's hurting about something, if a child has a pain and no one knows and it's not addressed, talked about, dealt with, it can cause problems and damage. And here, Joseph addresses the pain and spoke comforting words to them. He comforted them. It's okay. The responsibility of comfort. And then the kind words also, you know, discouragement, addressing the discouragement. It's going to be okay. Took the responsibility to speak kindly. Speak to them. Engage. Let's finish the chapter and verse 22 and following. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Jacob took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. He got to raise his, and be a part of raising, and involved with his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. He brought him up on his knee, said. And he was engaged. The bringing up, the growing up, the training up of his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He cared. He was engaged. He was there as the patriarch, the responsibility of the people of Israel. I really like verse 24. He says, I am dying, but God will surely visit you. He set an example even at the end, as his father did. Listen, I'm going to, it's over for me, but it's not over for you. Here on earth, it's time for me to leave. But God's still got a plan, and he's going to fulfill it. One quick scripture if you turn to Hebrews. We're almost done tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. You don't have to turn there, but if you'd like. Verse 22 of chapter 11. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Why did Joseph want to make his children swear that they would take his bones up with him and to tell him, I'm dying, but God's going to visit you? Why did he make a big deal about his bones? The Bible says he did it by faith. I think it was out of concern. Listen, never think God has forgotten you, and that you're going to die here, and that this is your end. God will fulfill his promise. God will bring you to the land of promise. You know, look at my bones and know they're not going to be here forever. Take them with you. By faith, looking beyond his own earthly life, speaking, it's going to happen, knowing it by faith, and trying to impart that faith to his children, even at his death. One last point, and then we'll close and pray. The responsibilities of life and death. Facing death. Facing the reality of losing loved ones. By God's grace, may we do it properly. May he give us that. The reality of eternal life to face hard things correctly. And then, what responsibility do we have in life? Has God given us children? Or the influence that we have on others, the importance of how we live our life. Now, let's think about patriarchs. Joseph was a patriarch, a good example. He did a good job. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, patriarchs. You know, in a sense, Jesus is kind of our patriarch. The Bible says he's Abba Father. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Romans, it says that he's the first fruits among many brethren. He kind of takes responsibility for us. He comforts us. He addresses our fear. He's there, always watching and concerned. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the head of the body. Just as Joseph really took an active concern and was there watching and doing everything he could, Jesus in the church is doing the same thing. He's the greatest example. And you think, well, no, Joseph was a real human patriarch. That's part of the reason why Jesus came, so that he could really touch and lead and connect with us on a true level. We don't have a high priest, the Bible says, who cannot sympathize. He was tested in all points and yet without sin. He's a real good leader. And he's watching and he's concerned and he's always there. to address our doubts, our fears, our needs, our pains, our discouragement, the realities of death and life. Praise God, we have a high priest, a Lord, a Father, a King, a friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word, and we know that death is a reality, and we pray for you to help us lay hold on eternal life, to accept your truths, the truths in your word, as fact by faith, that it wouldn't have a hold on us, death. And Lord, as we go through life and we lose those close to us, may we trust you. May we let you lead. May we feel the hurt and mourn and let you bring good out of it. May we know that it's not the end for them, and it won't be the end for us when it comes. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, and we thank you that you take care of us. You're here. You watch over us. You care. Help us, Lord, take advantage of that, and may you help us in our fears and doubts and pains and needs and discouragement. May we come to you. And may we learn by example, your example, to influence others. That we would gain victory in these areas and then be a part of helping others in their fears and their doubts and their needs and their discouragements, to point them to you and show them how you helped us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all your many blessings, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.